In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What kind of answer were they expecting? The disciples were walking around with Jesus and asked a simple question: who sinned, this man or his parents? What happened next changed the man's life forever. So what did Jesus give the man who was born blind? If you answered sight, then you'd be correct. And if you answered problems that he didn't ask for, you would also be right. Now, this is a complicated story. It's also a long story. And it's worth considering what this man's plight would have been before his encounter with Jesus. All we know is that he had been blind since birth and that he begged for what he needed to survive. But I think it's easy for us to assume that his financial troubles were the direct result of his blindness. That's what the disciples think. They see it as punishment for sin. In his case, sin led to blindness, led to suffering. So who's responsible for his suffering, Jesus? This man or his parents? I see a couple of things in Jesus' response. First, the important bit: neither this man nor his parents sinned. The man's blindness is not the result of anyone's sin. God doesn't punish people with a loss of eyesight as some sort of divine justice. God has done it to get people's attention. Think about Paul on the road to Damascus. But he hasn't done it as punishment. And then there's the second part of his answer. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. There is more than one way to understand that response. The most straightforward understanding is the man was born blind for this particular moment, so that Jesus could give him his sight as a sign of his messiahship, so that people might believe. But does that have to mean that God intended for this man to suffer for his entire life until Jesus and his entourage happened to walk by? No. No more than God caused the wine to run out at the wedding at Cana. No more than God caused Lazarus to die. God was not the cause of his suffering. Jesus is saying that God's works should be revealed in these situations, but not as signs and miracles, rather in acts of mercy and love and kindness. These are God's true works, and they're works that we can participate in. This man was born blind, and since he was born blind, those around him should have taken care of him, given him the tools that he needed to thrive, and shown him respect and dignity. The disciples asked, "Who sinned that this man was born blind?" Jesus answers, "His blindness is not the result of anyone's sin, but the real sinners are those who have sight to see the man's suffering, but whose hearts are hardened and are unwilling to do anything about it." And since Jesus will not soften those people's hearts, he does what he can. He gives the man his sight. So what did Jesus give the man that was born blind? If you said sight, you'd be correct. If you said problems that he didn't ask for, you'd be right as well. So at the end of our passage today, is the man better off than he was before? Yes, but it's a complicated yes. What started off with a question from the disciples landed the poor man in the court of the Pharisees, not a place you wanted to be if you were associated with Jesus of Nazareth. It's not long before the incredible gift that the man received starts to feel like a curse. All of a sudden, people began interrogating him. When they're unsatisfied with his answers, they drag him in front of the authorities. When the authorities are unsatisfied with him, they get the poor guy's parents involved. And when his parents won't defend him, the Pharisees give him the third degree. The man answers everything plainly. He uses sound reasoning. He lays all the facts out on the table for the Pharisees, but they refuse to see the truth. For them, blindness is the result of sin, and sinners can't be trusted. Since this man cannot be trusted, he's assumed to be a liar and a blasphemer, and he's run out of town. This poor man must be bewildered. Remember how he did not ask for Jesus to give him his sight. He was probably sitting down minding his own business when he heard a group of men walk by talking about him. He probably wanted to say something along the lines of, "Hey guys, I'm blind, not deaf." But he keeps quiet because he doesn't want to start trouble. Then he hears someone spit on the ground, and then mud gets rubbed on his eyes without his consent, and a man tells him to go wash, which he was probably going to do anyway because his face was covered in mud. And now he can see. But he's been run out of town by the Pharisees and everybody else. And now this man has a whole bunch of problems that he didn't ask for. But with these problems comes something almost too wonderful for words. He sees Jesus and he believes. This story is remarkable. And the more I get into it, the more I feel like it's a perfect allegory for our lives. We are born with our eyes closed, ignorant of the fact that we are creatures of an all-loving God. We learn right and wrong. We experience community and isolation. We feel love and pain. And then, usually when we're not looking for him, Jesus finds us and opens our eyes. We see that we belong to God, that God is love, that God loves us, and that God will save us from death. But the eye-opening doesn't mean that we skip to the happily ever after part. The decision to follow Jesus usually means getting more than you bargained for. Discipleship has a cost, to borrow the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The cost of being a disciple in the first century was incredibly high. It meant that you might actually have to take up a literal cross. Talk to some of our pilgrims who just got back from the deep south, and they'll tell you about the cost of discipleship. And just like how the man born blind did not ask Jesus for his sight, those who have borne the cost of discipleship have rarely asked for it. When the Reverend Dr. Sam Wells was here with us last week, he reminded us of that famous quote by Billy Graham. "If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" That's another way of asking if you're really bearing the cost of discipleship. There's a danger of underestimating the cost of being a Christian. We might think that it's easy to be one here in North Texas, so deep in the Bible Belt. Almost no one gives us a hard time for religion. I can walk around town all day with this collar on and not get more than a couple strange looks. But when we hide behind our religious institutions, we fall into the trap of the Pharisees. We cannot tell whether or not there will be enough evidence to convict us of being Christians. That judgment can only come from those around us. Have we been faithful in worship? Have we shared our faith with others? Have we called out for justice? Have we sat with the sick, the lonely, and the prisoner? I'm not taking volunteers for martyrdom, but I'm reminding us that we are all called to take up our cross. The cross is the cost of discipleship, but the reward is none other than life in Christ.